There is a hadith, Hazrat Abdullah bin Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhu, and he narrated this hadith, a hadith, that Nabi al-Kareem, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on one day, on one occasion, was speaking or spoke about salah, spoke about namaz. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam stated that that individual, that person who protects his salah, muhafidha, who protects his salah, who protects his namaz, Nabi al-Kareem, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, so Hazrat Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhu stated that once the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam stated about salah, that that person, the individual who protects his salah, then on the day of Qiyamah, on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, due to that salah that was protected for him, that will become light and a means to success and salvation. Subhanallah. For the people of Iman, for the people of belief, this hadith, this narration is very important. It is very important. In this hadith, we hear about, we learn about such an ibadah, act of worship, its importance, its virtues, and also with relation to the hereafter, a very big message, a very big message. From this hadith, we realize, we learn that for the forgiveness for the people of Iman, the biggest means, method, resource is salah, namaz. So this is a very important hadith which contains important learnings for us or messages for us with regards to salah, namaz. We need to think about this, and we need to think about this hadith. We need to listen to this attentively and ponder and analyze this properly so that we can succeed through this hadith. Because in this hadith it is mentioned about what? About what? Salah. Namaz. So brothers, those who pray salah, there are different categories amongst us of those who pray salah. So let's leave those. In this hadith it does not mention about those people who don't pray salah. They have no link with this hadith. That's in a separate hadith. And there you can say consequence is different, because the person who leaves salah, who doesn't pray salah, then he is on the boundary of Iman and Kufr, on the banks. So that person who doesn't pray salah, then he has the properties of Kufr. There are conditions on this, and the condition is salah. So the person who rejects prayer, rejects salah, so then he has gone to the banks, onto the brink of Kufr. And totally he's got near to kufr. Some of the ulama stated, some ulama scholars have stated, he's gone into kufr, into disbelief. So it is very dangerous for that person in terms of belief. But here this hadith does not mention those who don't pray. This hadith relates to those who pray salah, the believing men and women who pray salah. Alhamdulillah, we all pray, mashaAllah. Now, we pray salah, we need to pay attention to this and focus on this. Now, first point we need to pay attention to is that what is the hal of salah in this ummah of the Muslimin? This is such a big act of worship and farida and compulsory action. So within the ummah today, what is the condition of the salah amongst the mu'mins, amongst the believers? Now, if we look into this point and analyze this point, that collectively in the whole ummah, and then in our homes, in our families, in our locality, in our vicinity, amongst our friends, our families, let's start from our own home, that such a big farida, compulsory deed, what is the hal of our salah, and what is the importance of salah in our lives, in our eyes? Importance, in other words, i.e. you are walking and you meet somebody and you have appreciation with that person. MashaAllah, our tabliqi brothers are really accustomed to this. They struggle on this. They say, come on brother, let's pray salah. Salah? First he'll laugh. What will he do? He'll laugh first, a little bit of a giggle. No, you pray, just do dua for me. I'll pray. Isn't this the answer? Imagine, let's analyze here. Let's gauge the what is the position of this ibadah. Either a person would have a bit of fikr, or some trembling, or shaking, or some real, you know, real focus that, oh, Jazakallah, thank you very much, you remind me today, or you had fear, but what we do, I'll pray one day, or you might even say, oh, just worry about yourself, why are you running after other people? The Tablighi brothers will be very accustomed to these responses, that what kind of categories do people fall into with relation to salah? Now you are Muslims, and I am a Muslim, and we give da'wah to people, don't we? We tell people that come and pray salah and do this and that. This happens, isn't it? We give da'wah. So this is the first thing we see, is that the condition of this one salah, if we think ourselves that how pleased is Allah with us. Think. How pleased. There's such a valuable deed, such a great deed, and the hal about salah has been told to us. Then what is the condition of that home, that place, those people? And then on top of that, they complain, oh, today, look at the situation, the status of Muslims, look at our condition, our ummah, and the people who don't believe, the non-believers, they're enjoying life, and it's dhulm on us, oppression, oh, and they're going to get to Kaaba, and this is going to happen, and I'll go to Kaaba one day, and today, every day, next day, stories and complaints, and criticism, and the qawm today that is the, you can say, self-victim, that have fallen to self-victimization is the qawm of the mu'mineen. Oh, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. Allah is not allowing us to prosper. We are the best ummah. Look at the history. We've made this kind of status that, oh, once a year maybe I've done one action and that's it, I'm forgiven. Brothers, this is the veil of deception that we need to remove from in front of our eyes and our ears and our minds. Let's remove the veils of deception and come onto the deen that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought to us, and Allah sent to us the message that were given to us for the sake of Allah. Me and you, maut is very close. Do your islah, let me do my islah. Let's do our islah. We cannot bear one jolt of the akhirah, not one jolt of the hereafter. Allah ta'ala's adab, one dharra, one even little portion we cannot absorb and cannot even withstand. We are so lucky that we are receiving this message. And there's no forcing here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't force anybody. This is Allah's fadl kareem, that in such a gathering, majlis, me and you, we sit down, in which we get a real message about the akhirah, the true, genuine message that will save us from the qabr, from the trials of the grave and the hereafter. Do you understand what I'm saying? So let's think about salah. Prayer. Is this not the situation in our ummah? That if we sit down, we're doing fikr, me, you, we're sitting down, I'm not giving a speech, you are mashallah intelligent, you are alim, you are knowledgeable, I'm speaking about a fikr, a worry that's coming to my mind, and when I get up from here, you should say, Hazrat, not this, but this. And if we are mutafiq and we agree, then I'll understand that you understand and we are going in parallel, but both these conditions should be full. It's not that we're sleeping here and you sleep and I keep on speaking. No. So we need two things in parallel. Either you will nod your head and I will understand that I am saying correct, or you will put your hand up and say, no, this isn't correct. Isn't it? So you should all be moving with your head nodding to understand and say, yes, we accept and we understand. Or you say something in terms of to remind me, maybe a correction. So open your eyes. The anwarat are coming. Don't close your eyes in front of the knowledge when it's presented. This is disrespect. I've heard this directly. The scholars say, open your eyes. Why are you sleeping in front of me? Don't you understand what I'm saying? Because when they explain to the people, with the pain that people have come to listen, they've come to listen. Not, you haven't come to sleep, have you? You've come to listen. So you should be moving. Either your head should be nodding, or your head should not be nodding, and you should just be saying, yep, maybe there's something here I don't understand. Please explain again. So I have some feedback from who's listening. So it's a very serious topic, and today we need to feel this. As I was reading this hadith and the subject came to my mind, subjects will keep on coming and I will keep on, inshallah, explain it to you, and bi'idhnillah, this work of the deen will continue. So let's pay attention to salah. Then I'll bring you towards the hadith. So this is the first portion. This is just the first portion. Let's continue in the light of the hadith. So the first thing here is that we need to understand how important is salah. Okay, that what a big reward there is for salah. Allah's Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam stated. Now let's see the condition, the situation. It has been stated, our brothers who reject or say, oh, I prayed, then I left, or reject salah, who shun salah, who disregard salah. There are many people like this who give the answer. They don't come towards salah. They don't want to come towards salah. For example, women, they are weak in this subject. They will go to different gatherings, let's do this khatam, or let's go to this Quran recitation, or let's talk about this, or let's go and do a khatam of this. O servant of Allah, O sister, if you have got a lot of passion, make a group. And one sister who knows about salah, call four or five friends of hers and seat her friends and revise salah in front of them. Just salah. That's it. You've called us for salah? Yes. Let's talk about salah and revise salah and make our salah strong, and so we can learn the knowledge of salah and talk about this and that. Let's not go into drama actions. Let's come towards the asl deen. The asl deen, especially the women, don't waste time and talk about things and call your friend and make food and just have a chit chat and a discussion and talk about waste of time activities. If you've got a lot of passion about the deen and you've got time and you want to meet each other, then look at your salah, ponder of your salah, pick up a book of prayer and let's read and let's analyze and learn that how should we be praying and how are we praying, and let's revise salah. We need to do this as well, the menfolk. There's nothing wrong with this. If you're meeting three or four brothers, okay, let's sit down, let's revise our salah. You tell me how to pray and I'll tell you how to pray, and let's revise our salah in front of each other, repeat our salah in front of each other, and we're done. What's this to be ashamed about? If I don't know something, what's there to be ashamed about? If I don't know something, I have to recite something, I have to read something, you'll remind me. That's it. But if I'm afraid, oh, I'm a great scholar, I'm learned, if somebody corrects me, what's going to happen? And then, oh, I'll be exposed. No, everyone should consider himself a jahil. Maybe I don't know this. Tell me this verse, tell me this surah, tell me this correction. That's fine, because this is very important and necessary for us. So they are first group. Category number one are those people who say we pray salah. Yeah? So we're talking, remember I said in this hadith, those who pray. Somebody comes to Jummah or Aisha or Asr, or some people who maybe just come on Eid or just Jummah once in the week and say, yeah, we pray salah. Okay, and then there's the other category of the believers who say that I'm regular in praying on salah. So first is the one of salah in the week or the month or the year, and secondly are those who say we are regular in praying salah. So the first group, number one, what kind of people are they who say that they are namazi? In other words, they pray, because they don't pray very often. Group number two, they pray where they want, at home, in the shop, in the factory, outside, if they come to the masjid, Jummah. Oh, I'm a regular Muslim of the society of the Muslims, and mashallah, I pray a lot of salah. And in his home or in amongst his friends, he's praised. Oh, he praised, you know. That's group number two. Then group number three, category number three, are those people who come to the masjid regularly, to the house of Allah. They come to the masjid, but also they go far from the deen or far from salah. Yeah? Now let's hear this hadith. So these are the categories. Let's identify which category do we belong to. What did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam state? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that person who protects his salah. You hear the condition here? Not about praying. It doesn't say pray salah. There's a new word, isn't this, in the muhafidat. This, the individual, brother or sister, man or woman, who protects his salah. Good news for that person, that light will come to that person. Light. And the stawiz. In other words, the documents, the certification will be given to him. The attestation with the certification. And what? That from Allah, there will be rewards on that certificate signed off. Accepted, do this, given this reward, given this status, given this reward. So the stawiz, the certification, the paperwork will be issued. And such a reward Allah Ta'ala sealed in this word, that in Jannah, the person who prayed, he will realize the reward. That's what I understand from here. That my defective knowledge, this is what is understood. That, for example, here I give you, here's some documents for you, brother. Here's your job signed, sealed and delivered. Ooh, so I look at the contract. In the contract will be written the terms and the conditions and the points that I'll have to fulfill about my job, what I have to do. And I'll be given this much salary and wages. And these are my rewards and remuneration. I'll become happy. Oh, this is a good thing. Nice document. I'll protect it. Allah Ta'ala say, I won't just reward you. I'll give you a document on top of that. A contract, and that's what I'll learn in the hereafter. What was this document and contract? And the third point is subhanallah, that najat, salvation, forgiveness, no danger from maut, from death till paradise. He'll continue. Just on which point? On which point? Not salah, not praying salah, but because that person protected his salah, muhafizat, protection. So it's not just for praying. I've told you the categories before. It's not about that you have to just pray. It's about protection of salah. So if this is not in our life, then there's a big loss that we are accruing on a daily basis. And the niyyah we need to make from today is what? That we are going to pray, but how? With protection, muhafazat. So there's a new word here. So there will be brothers who don't understand this. This is a unique word. I don't know the word at the moment in my mind of Arabic. If I give you the tashriq, the meaning of this word, so it becomes easy for us to understand. So what's muhafidat? What is the meaning of this? So are we pray, you pray, I pray. So are we praying salah and doing muhafidat of our salah? And this word extracts from hifazat. It's an extrapolation of the word hifazat. So muhafidat comes from hifazat. And we can relate this to every salah, every one of our prayers. So this word is such that, for example, we spoke about prayer. Allah's Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that that person who does muhafazah, so muhafazah of salah is that person who, with relation to his or her prayer, prays in such a way how that on every deed, this is the same, that Allah's hukam, this is Allah's order, Allah Ta'ala has ordered me to do this, and he observes his prayer just like the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us to pray, and the way he demonstrated us to pray. And if we regularly, totally in our whole life implement this action just that way, then this is called muhafadat of the prayer. You don't understand? I don't understand. Let's take an example. On every deed we can take this. Allah has given an order. The Prophet ﷺ delivered that order to us, and he demonstrated that order to us. Now let's take an example of an action. Hajj. So Hajj, if it's fard on you all your life every year, then you have to implement the Hajj in that same way. Then you've protected that Hajj. Let's take fasting, Sawm, Zakah. You pay the zakah, and salah, alhamdulillah, always is in front of us, the fadl of Allah, and salah is there. We are sitting, getting up, walking, traveling, living, salah is there all the time. So it's stated that as soon as Allah's Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained to us about the five times salah, he prayed, demonstrated through his statements, through the hadith, through the sahaba ikram, through their lives, and they demonstrated this to us. And if one individual, a Muslim, who regularly, consistently, so all of this comes into muhafazat, if we consistently implement this deed of salah and other deeds in the same way as Rasulullah, according to the order, then he is protecting his salah. Not just pray, there are many people who pray. So how did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam tell me to pray? What did he tell me? Here, many places, this masjid, that masjid, those mosques, this masjid, that mosque, that house of Allah, they are common. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, your salah has to be prayed where? A place is to be built. And that place will be built, and one part of that place will be a portion for prayer. And every person, it will be compulsory on him. He will have to come to the masjid. There'll be a muadhin in that masjid. He'll have to call to prayer. He'll do the qutbah. And then the imam sahab, the leader of the prayer, will stand. And we'll all run to the masjid. Not to the prayer, to the wudu area. Now we do wudu from home. And we make this wudu area ourselves. We don't need to have a wudu area in the masjid. So we will come in haste to the masjid. In wudu, with wudu, we'll come to the masjid. And we will implement salah. And the person who is implemented salah like this, he has observed salah correctly, and this is called salah, prayer. No left and right, no mixture, contamination, no I couldn't do this, I couldn't do that. What is this called? Muhafidat, protection of the salah. Now we see here that as long as we have this amal, this is the amal for the whole life. And what do we attain from this? We get the reward on this. Subhanallah, that a person who prays salah, what will be his status? What will be his rank? So now if we understand, it's not about praying. It's not about praying. It's about establishing, protecting. So if we made a mistake until today, let's do tawbah, istighfar, make a promise that nothing in the world is valuable or precious to me in comparison to the salah, my salah in the masjid. Now anything that comes in opposition to it. So let's now go further. Let's go further in the understanding of this, that what comes in opposition to muhafaza. So do you understand what I'm saying? Everyone should move now. Everybody should be nodding their head. Yep. Okay. So let's continue. So this is now clear. So now let's come to the other part of the hadith. So then what was stated? The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the person who does muhafizat, he will get three rewards. And the person who doesn't do this, then listen to the consequences. The person who doesn't protect his salah, he doesn't do this action, he doesn't regularly, consistently go to the masjid to pray his salah. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? He doesn't pray salah in the masjid. What will happen to that person? Number one, no light will come for that person, no document will be issued to him, no contract of success, and no forgiveness and salvation. So the opposite. What a big punishment. So what a big reward. And on the opposite side, a big punishment. Person's going to pray salah, he's not protecting his salah. He doesn't pray in the masjid, doesn't pray at home. Sometimes he prays maybe 5 times, sometimes at home, sometimes outside, sometimes here, sometimes in the shop, sometimes in another building. He's wasting his time. Why? Because he's not fulfilling the condition of praying in the masjid. So he's not established, he's not protecting his salah. So we need to understand this point. This is not the reason. This is not what we can be doing. This is the deen. Allah says, it's my deen. The way I desire, that's what I tell you. Because you are my what? You are my servants, Allah says. You are my servants, male or female. And we have to fulfill Allah Ta'ala's haqq, His right. If Allah Ta'ala's order comes, that's it. That 50 times if Allah made salah, what would we do then? We'd have to pray. That's it. But now it's 5 times a day. The hukum, it could have been 50. This is our deen, Islam. Do we understand? So, these masjids that we made, or we make and we like to make masjids, we should also like to attend the masjid. Why did Allah Ta'ala say, make the masjid? Who made this masjid? Allah made the masjid. Tomorrow when we stand in the court of Allah, Allah will say, I made mosques, masjids for you everywhere in the world, because I ordered the believers to go and pray in the masjid. So what right did you have to stay at home and pray salah? Make the place of prayer in your home and do jamaat and congregation in your home. Who gave you this order? That you stop people from praying in the masjid. You followed your desires and your nafs. Let me progress to the next step now in this hadith. So what is the word from this hadith? Muhafizat. Protection. Safeguarding. So how do we safeguard our salah? What stops us from safeguarding our salah? Who is our enemy that such a great hadith has reached us that we have to pray salah in the masjid? But good people, nice people who have a good status, who call themselves so big titles, they've made titles and status and rank, but this action is not in their life. And what is stopping me? Let's go to the root cause. Let's understand. So what is it that stops us? What is in opposition to protection? What is the enemy that stops us to pray salah? Who is the opposition force who stops us to pray salah according to the conditions? Allah's hukm, Allah's order, Rasulullah's order. So what is stopping us fulfill and establish the salah according to its criteria? Do you know who it is? The biggest enemy that stops us, the biggest enemy of man. Who is it? Do we know? Do we know? Nafs. And nafs, not shaitan. The nafs, our desires, our base desires. There's no bigger enemy of man than his own nafs. We will understand the enmity of shaitan, but the enmity of the nafs, nobody understands. Shaitan, shaitan, we understand shaitan, his whispering, his games, his trickery with shaitan is shaitan. He has a limited strength, but nafs, the ego, the base desires, 24 hours, 7 days a week, the worst. The worst enemy, the cunning enemy, very cunning and clever, and he takes us out of such nice places to the worst place that we can imagine. He gives us such deception that even the greatest, most powerful and strong Muslim is laid down to rest on the floor. The Sufi, the person who's trying to rectify himself, and if I say big names and people will be displeased with me, there are big categories and titles that we give to each other, isn't it? In our lives we have big titles. But to remove the title from us physically, what enemy force is doing this? The nafs. Our own desires, my base desires, the ego. Allah Ta'ala has given the example of the Anbiya, of the Prophets, that what has been stated in the Quran, that the work of the nafs is to take us towards bad. The duty of the nafs is that it must take us away from good towards the bad. And how does our nafs do this? It's very clever, crafted methodology, makes a plan, and the nafs tells us, no, you're getting thawab, you're getting reward, but at that time he's sending us into Jahannam, into hellfire. My brothers, nafs is such a thing. Let's listen about this, because this is a gathering of tazkiyah, purification. The Sufi who must rectify himself, because he understood one verse, the proper, the Muslim, قَدْ أَفْلْحَ مَنْ زَكَّهَ وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّهَ. So we need to understand this verse, and we are successful. And then he runs, he washes his hands, and he runs after the nafs. قَدْ أَفْلْحَ مَنْ زَكَّهَ وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّهَ. A person who understands this verse runs after his desires to crush them. I remember an event, remember this subject, salah. How should we pray salah? And this is a true event, true story. In India, in Hindustan, there was a very good person, a pious person. He was famous, he was a worshipper, he was a sheikh, I think. And once he came into the street and he started to say that, nor are you my God, nor are you my Lord, and nor do I listen to you, nor will I obey you. And all people started to say, oh, what's he saying, this sheikh? What's he saying? Who's he speaking to? And they said, oh, that he's pious, upright, steadfast, wali, sheikh. What's he saying? That nor are you my God, and nor am I going to worship you. He started stating this statement. He started uttering. The people said, it's compulsory for us to punish you. This person must be hanged. But he was a mufti, he was a scholar. But he had understanding, and he was a wali. He said, no. First let me call this person. And they said, what are you saying? Why are you stating, uttering that you, I'm famous, that you are saying that nor are you my Lord and nor will I listen to you. And he said, yes, you are right, I am saying this. They said, why are you saying this? And he then repeated his story. He said, the situation is that my brothers, that I promised to myself that I for so many days will not eat, Allah will not drink. So this wali is saying, so my nafs, my ego started to encircle me, try to entrap me and force me that you're going to eat, you're going to drink. Now I was fighting with my nafs. Then I said to my mind and I said to my nafs, nor are you my Lord and nor will I obey you. Nor are you my God and nor will I listen to you. See? He said, I was fighting my nafs, my desires, that you're not my God, that I have to listen to you and nor will I listen to you. Why should I listen to you? Because you're not even my God. So in reality, I was speaking to my desires repeatedly. I was training myself to fight off my desires, and you people thought something else, that I was speaking to Allah, but I was actually crushing my desires. So brothers, nafs is such a thing that the walis of Allah have grabbed the nafs. They have controlled the nafs. And we, that's why we sit in this gathering, that, you know, we have taken this Islah of Bayah and you've considered myself as the teacher, the guide. Why have we come? To understand, to recognize the nafs. If we recognize our desires, we understand it, we control. Only one place can teach the control of nafs is the khanqa. The khanqa where the sheikh teaches, the wali of Allah teaches. Wahid, one place is where the nafs can be grabbed, analyzed, understood, recognized, controlled and crushed and removed. And that's only the khanqa can teach and educate how to eliminate the trickery of the nafs. So the nafs, it tricks us, it doesn't let us protect ourselves. He says, pray here. No, you don't have to pray there. Oh, it's okay, it's acceptable for you to pray here. And big amal, the nafs tries to deviate us, but we don't know that there's a law that Allah Ta'ala has sent. Our excuses, our deception, our words, they will destroy us, ourselves. They will destroy us ourselves. Look at this point. That Allah Ta'ala is saying that you are standing in front of me and you are challenging, and the excuses you will present to me, and all of the people I stop to go to the masjid, including myself, in whichever way, all of that adab and the punishment will come onto my head. Do you understand what I'm saying? All of the adab and the punishment will come onto my head. So because I'm stopping somebody, myself or others, for my benefit. When I stop people, then it's my benefit, isn't it? No, let's just pray here. What difference does it make? Why do you go to the masjid? Oh, today, common, we'll see this in the dunya, in the world. What's the benefit for me? If he goes to the masjid, this will be my loss and we cannot do the work, or my taxi will not run, or my customers will go away, then I make an excuse. No. Let's all pray here. We just have to do jamaat, isn't it? Congregation. But Allah's Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has given us a clear description and order, muhafizat, protection, safeguarding. And this, the nafs, and the nafs tells us, no. So nafs, ego, desires-based desires. Let's understand, nafs is such a force that until we die, we should stay alert. At any time, our nafs can degrade us and take us to the lowest of the levels, the highest, high grade walis of Allah. High grade wali and sheikh, and they had no danger. But until the death, they had the danger from one thing, the nafs, their desires. Shall I give you an example? A very big example on this point, and I'm giving it for this reason, that we need to be careful. If we think, I think I'm fine, I've done dhikr, I've got the stamp of approval, I'm a khalifa, and I'm pious, and I do ibadah worship, and I'm forgiven, Allahu Akbar, astaghfirullah. How can we say this? Nafs desires will beat us, overcome us. At that time, that action I've earned with all my life, with mihrab and sujood and prostration, with crying. There's such examples. Totally from that high maqam, it will drag me down to the lowest maqam. This is how dangerous is this, and I will explain to you afterwards how we can solve this issue of the nafs. Brothers, Jannah is not easy, it's not simple. We have come to a dangerous environment, the world. We are living in a very challenging environment and a challenging test ground we are living in. We have to be very careful and listen to everything carefully, the Quran and the Hadith, of where are we and what are our responsibilities. Now quickly we will depart from this world. Ask somebody, how? Oh, I'm ill. Oh, I'm a bit better. Where have you gone? I was ill, I couldn't come. And today, the next day, he passes away, dies. Very common. If I ask somebody, how is your relative? He's a little bit sick. And after a few days, how is he? Oh, he's a bit more sick. Then after a few days, he's a bit better. Then after a few days, ask again, fourth, fifth day, how is he now? Oh, he passed away. He's gone to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do dua for this person. Is this happening or not happening? Tell me. This is the story of life. Every day we hear and we see. Where am I? Where are you? Where are we? Understand this world, brothers. This is not for eating food and chapatis and bread. It's just for a few days, this life. So nafs, desires, we are in the playing field. We are in the playing field. We're in such a playing field, Allah has left us here. And Allah said that you must implement these deeds. And you have to challenge yourself and the forces against you. Just like, for example, you're in a field and you're about to fight with somebody and the opposition, like boxing, you know, or for example, somebody's going to attack your home or the burglar's coming. So you'll be careful and alert all day long. For example, somebody will challenge you, oh, I'm going to come, watch me what I do to you today. I'm going to come to your house and burgle and steal from your house. Or I'm going to break your watch or the windows of your car. So we'll keep on being alert and looking out for that person, the enemy who's going to come and attack our property. So Allah says, your nafs, your desires, your avowed enemy, it will destroy you. Don't come into the deception of the acceptance of your deeds. Your job is to watch it. Look out for your nafs. Fight your nafs. Battle your nafs. Battle your desires. Fight your desires. And this is our main focal center point, action of our life every second. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the night of Mi'raj. Let me tell you a unique point about nafs. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was traveling on the night of Mi'raj, ascension to the heavens. Jibreel alayhi salam, the angel Gabriel, was with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and such a beautiful fragrance came. Can you imagine what this smell was? That the Imam of the Prophets, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was taken aback from the fragrance. Such a beautiful smell. Beautiful, nice, deep, sense-rooted fragrance. And Rasulullah said, oh Jibreel, what is this smell? This smell. And then the whole of the universe, Rasulullah has seen, ascended the heavens, and he went to such a place, he didn't see or smell such a fragrance. Only in this maqam did he smell this fragrance, that in the whole world, in the heavens and the earth, he didn't smell this fragrance anywhere else. And so Jibreel said, yes, O Prophet of Allah, such a beautiful smell. What is this smell? What is this fragrance? Such a nice fragrance. So Jibreel said, this smell, this fragrance that you are smelling, that is because he was the host on the journey. Jibreel said, you know Fir'aun and Pharaoh, and he had a daughter, and you understand, and she had a mother who used to look after the daughter, and the mother of that girl, this is the fragrance from the mother and that girl, the daughter. Imagine this. What is the haysiyat, the status? So there was a girl who used to work in Fir'aun's house. They were poor, and her mother. This was the smell emanating from them. You know the poor people who don't have money, who work in the houses. Sometimes people complain of the smell. No, but sometimes their actions and deeds are such that after dying, their maqam is such a great and high maqam close to Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. So how can we understand this? So in the eyes of Allah, there's a value of a human being which is different to the value we give to people in the world. What is the value we should look at? The Akhirah, the hereafter. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was taken aback that this is the fragrance from the mother of that girl who is the servant, and it's spreading in the whole world. What is this story? So Hazrat Jibreel said that the story is this, that this woman, she was the daughter of Fir'aun. She was the daughter of Fir'aun, and this was her servant, her mama, her servant. So one was the daughter of Fir'aun, and the other was her servant, the mama, who used to serve her. And one day she was sitting down combing the hair of Fir'aun's daughter, and her comb slipped from her hand. When that comb slipped and it fell on the ground, then she went to pick up the comb. Look at this ajib point. So when she picked up the comb, and this was the house of Fir'aun, it was Fir'auniyat everywhere. So she picked up the comb and she said, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Bismillah, she picked up the comb. And here's a beautiful nasiha, advice that's given here. For the mu'min, his status is against the action of a mu'min, that he follows against the sunnah. Whenever we do an action, we should do it with bismillah. So it's against the barakah of a Muslim's life that he doesn't do an action with bismillah. So load this point here, look at this waqiyah. She was just picking up the comb and she said bismillah and picked up the comb. Just a little action, isn't it? We say, but she said the name of Allah with that action. What did she do? She said the name of Allah. And that girl, the daughter of Fir'aun, she got shocked there. What have you just said here? Who is this you're speaking about? She said, did you speak about my father, God? She said, no. She said, who did you say this about? Whose name did you say? She said, this is my Rabb, your Rabb, and your father's Rabb. Subhanallah. And he's the Rabb of the whole universe. She said, huh? That he's not my father, who is the Rabb, the God? She said, no, this is the Rabb, the true God, Allah. So she said, okay, leave the comb. Please tell me more about God and who is the Lord. And then she explained, the woman, the servant of the daughter of Fir'aun. She said, okay, she went straight to her father, to Fir'aun. And she said, my servant, she said that you are nothing, you're not the God, that the true God is somebody else. And Fir'aun called her. And is this everything true? You said this? And she said, yes. And he said, what a great woman she must be. She must be great, isn't it? And I'm telling you this story that I'm explaining to you. This is a hadith. The story in the hadith in Bukhari, I think. Sahih al-Bukhari. And then she said, is it? You have said this? He said, yes, I've said this. And that, do you not believe in me as the God? Fir'aun said, she said, no, I don't believe in you. Who do you believe? My Rabb, my God. How brave, the courageous must be this woman. That Musa alayhi salam was opposing her. And she went to fight and oppose Musa alayhi salam with this fact. And he said, you dare like this? And she said, yes, this is my Rabb, Allah. And you're not the Rabb. You are not the God. He said, okay, fair enough. Then I set you away from here. And he said that, cool something. He made something in the form of a cow, and he put that into the fire, and he heated the fire so hot that if you put something into the fire, that it would explode, and it would fly from that fire. It was so enraged, that fire, so hot. And she said that every son of this woman put him into this fire. Then I will see how long she keeps on believing in her Rabb. So he created a fire, very hot, intense. First son of this slave was born. Second, she said, my Lord is Allah. These are the tests, my friends. And for us, we can't even fulfill the test that, oh, is the chicken halal or haram? We don't, oh, it's okay, just eat it, it's fine, it's all halal. And salah is, just forget about salah. We don't even know if our food is halal or haram. We don't, if there is this halal in this, oh, then no, this is okay. Who is watching? Oh, look, if he doesn't know, it's okay, I can eat this food, doesn't matter. And here, we need to measure and gauge our iman. Remember Jannah, that same woman, she will get the same Jannah, we will get the same Jannah. It's the same Jannah. So think, this is the standard of Islam. That these hadith, the stories that came in the hadith, they didn't just come for nothing, they came to explain to us that forgiveness for the human being will come on this point. Jannah will be given on this point. Paradise, the narrations through which we hear, we learn all the narrations, the hadith, they are all for us as guidance. The dhikr, oh no, I'm a Naqshbandi, I'm a Qadri, I'm a Chishti, I'm pious, and my peer is this, and I do all these ibadah. This is drama. This is a game. Yes, they are there. But islah, if my rectification is taking place, then I will succeed. We don't get this deen for titles, but rather we need to see that how much have I observed, practiced, and how much have I benefited my life. Otherwise, I am misrepresenting my teacher and myself. It's good to be a student of a shaykh, but you have to practice the deen that you are taught. So she said, fair enough, but I believe in Allah, not you. So her son was born, put into the fire. Fir'aun ordered, then the second son came, he was ordered into the fire, the third went, the fourth son went. And they kept on being put into the fire to burn. Fir'aun said, do you believe in me? She said, no. Then came one child that was left. And the child was a baby, the suckling child who couldn't understand, who couldn't speak. And Fir'aun said, this is your last child. Throw this child into the fire with the mother. Now let me tell you about nafs and desires. What is the desire? What is a nafs? What is the trial and the test for a human being? Such a high grade that the human being reaches to. Can there be any higher stage than this? That for the sake of Allah, her children were burnt in the fire that was created by Fir'aun. She lost everything. And look how nafs, where it goes. And how we need to be alert and focused. The way she reached to the high maqam. She was ready. She was ready to give away everything she had. But when the test came, she stepped back. Allahu Akbar. And she stopped. And she stepped back from the test. Because motherhood came into this child. She persevered. All the children before that who passed away. But the child that used to suckle the milk from her. And the Fir'aun said, put him into the fire. And she stepped back a little bit. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave a unique kashf that was shown their vision. A unique kashf. That child was made the sheikh of the mother, I will say this. That the child became the sheikh and the teacher for the training of the nafs. Allah Ta'ala gave that child the ability to speak. The four children, they were there. Remember, this is the hadith. That there are four children. So this is one child from the lap of that mother. One is Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, who spoke in the lap of the mother. And there was another child, Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salam, a child that gave the witness statement. So I will tell you the story of this, and what a great story this is. We'll discuss that. Anyway, so when this child, when he spoke, when he saw mother's about to fail the test, and then the mother was about to fail in front of the nafs, and fail in front of the desire. Where does a person fail? What a great big story, and a great true story for us to learn. So when she started to step back, the child suddenly spoke and said, Amma, mother, Be careful. Be alert that the azab of this world is very light in comparison to the hereafter. Do what you have to do. Do it. And she picked up her child and said, throw the child into the fire. And the mother. And this was the smell, the fragrance of this child and her mother. And his mother who burnt in the fire that Fir'aun made. So think now, until the last time, until our last seconds, what will oppose us? Our nafs. To the last point a person goes and he fails. There's only one tariqah of being saved, like the child who told his mother, mother, don't fail against the nafs. My brothers, Allah has made these silsilas, the series of the teachers, the Qadiriya, Naqshbandiya, Surwardiya, Chishtiya. بِإِذْنِلَّ These are from Allah who has created and sent these to us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these silsalas, these orders of education and education teaching, just like we have the ilm of the theory, of Islamic theory, Maliki, Hanbali, Hanbali and Hanafi, and mashallah we have the same way for tasawwuf and tazkiyah, this subject of Islam for purifying the heart and the nafs, these series and orders have come from Allah, Naqshbandi, Qadiri, Hazrat Abdul Qadir Jilani, for the Qadiri, Hazrat Qajim Hoyniyadu Jishti, for Chishti, Hazrat Bahuddin Naqshbandi, Naqshbandi, Hazrat Sohrawardi, these were the head teachers of the four schools of tasawwuf. This is not a story, and the work, the function of these, because who sent these to us? Qad aflaha man zakkaha. The work, the function, the teaching, the education delivered by these schools is that whoever attaches himself to one of these schools who wants success in their hereafter. And Allah said, the O teachers who teach these subjects, the people will come to you, people with knowledge and scholars and alims and ignorant and illiterate people. Why? Because nafs will not be beaten anywhere. And if nafs can be taught and educated, it will be in the lap of the walis of Allah, the awliya lap, because they have been given the special focus and ijazah to teach. Are you nodding your heads or are you raising your hand to say you don't understand? Okay, fine, I can see that, let's carry on. So, big message we're getting now. That child became the sheikh of his mother suddenly. What did the child become? The sheikh. And he saved his mother. See this point here now. So now, one tariqah, one method. And what is that? That we need to take the company of a wali of Allah to take the nafs to the end point. Allah has given you status and tazkiyah, etc. But you have no trust and no conviction in the teacher and his teachings. And Hazrat explained this one day. If you don't have belief, the sheikh, remember, goes with you until the qabr, the grave. Always we need a guide. But now, what sheikh and which murid? Who is the teacher and who is the murid? How should the teacher be and how should the murid be? The murid, the student on the path of tasawwuf, who learns from the teacher tasawwuf to purify the heart. That's why he goes to the teacher to crush his desires and to attain the hereafter and to get his salah with muhafizat, with protection, not with the nafs. So when such a murid, and there's a murid like this, and there's a sheikh who can see his teacher, there's a sheikh who can see his student, and the student can see his the student with his sheikh. So the murid is such a student, the good student who presents himself in front of the teacher, just like the person who is dead and he's in front of the person who's about to do the ghusl. That's how we have to submit ourselves to the sheikh. When the murid, the student, submits himself to the sheikh in such a way that I am going to crush my desires and I want you, O teacher, to guide me on the path so I can get success, the murid, the student, should present himself to the teacher in the same way, just like the dead person, he is submitted himself to the person who's given him the ghusl. That when the person who's given the ghusl raises his hand, his arm, and he puts water here and into the mouth and washes the face, and there's no question asked, no position from the person who's died, and the same way the murid should submit himself in front of the teacher, no challenging, no questions, and he'll get one benefit that he will always be able to combat his nafs. But the student who challenges the teacher, who doesn't listen to the teacher, then he cannot fight his nafs. But the student who submits himself to the teacher, he discards his nafs, and the teacher takes hold of the nafs and he tells the student what to do. And if the student submits himself totally to the teacher, whether he understands or not, he can understand the wisdom or not, and he totally submits himself and says to the teacher that I have given my nafs to you because you are from Bithnillah and it's proven from Quran and Hadith, I want to rectify myself and become a true Muslim in the heart from within, whether he's a scholar or an alim or a mufti or the highest in knowledge, and he's the student, but he cannot be bigger than the sheikh. Hazrat Qasim Nanotwi, can he be bigger than any? Hazrat Mulana Ashraf Ali Thanvi, Hazrat Khalil, Hazrat Saharanpuri, rahmatullahi, all of these sheikhs, Hazrat Mulana Ashraf Ali Thanvi, Qasim Nanotwi, and Hazrat Saharanpuri, they all went to the feet of the sheikh and submitted themselves at the feet of the sheikh. Did they learn Quran from the sheikh or Hadith? No. He was the master of their nafs, and these the masters of knowledge. and they went to the feet of the Shaykh, he was not an alim. He was not a scholar. Hazrat Muhajir Makki rahmatullah alayhi, Hazrat Imdadullah Muhajir Makki rahmatullah, he wasn't a scholar. And these scholars, the greatest of scholars, who went to the feet of the Shaykh to learn the ilm of tasawwuf, it was proven from this example that you don't need to go to a Shaykh who has alim, who is a scholar or mufti. So a group of scholars were formed and gathered because their deen work of kitabs and tafasir and commentary and the words and kitabs were to continue until the day of judgment and teach the ummah. So for this group of scholars, Allah Ta'ala said that tomorrow, I don't want people to make excuses that, oh, the Shaykh, he's not a scholar, that he doesn't know fiqh, he doesn't know hadith, he doesn't know Quran, so why should these people, why should we go to the Shaykh? No. So Allah Ta'ala sent these scholars and great, great scholars to the feet of a Shaykh who himself was not a graduate of a Darul Uloom, who himself wasn't an alim or a scholar mufti. And when these great scholars went and learned the tasawwuf, and their style in the beginning was different, their status was different, but when they submitted themselves, then the situation, it transformed. Ask Hazrat Thanwi rahmatullahi, that what did you feel and what did you attain from your Shaykh? So when Hazrat Thanwi rahmatullahi, he was something different on day one, but when he graduated from his Shaykh's company, his style and his life was transformed, and he became a true wali himself, because Allah wanted to spread the deen across the world. My brothers, if somebody becomes your Shaykh, and in reality we want to leave drama and deception, then this is a little point we have to fulfill. If you want to grab the hand of a Shaykh, then salve yourself in front of a Shaykh, your teacher, just like the dead person submits his body to the person who gives the ghusl, the mughusl, who lifts the limbs and the different parts of the body to wash the person who's given ghusl, he's totally submitted. So when a person starts to slip and sin and drown, the Shaykh will take you out of that darkness and you won't even realize. But not that you play games. The Shaykh says Shamal, north, you say south. Shaykh says south, you say north. No, I can't follow what the Shaykh's saying. I'll do what I want to. No, the Shaykh's standard, doesn't matter what he says, it doesn't matter if the whole world's against you, gives fatwa, and you say, no, my Shaykh said this, and I have to do this. Yaqeen, Hazrat Bahauddin Naqshbandi rahmatullah, he said, yaqeen. What is yaqeen? If yaqeen is kamil, the more yaqeen you have in the Shaykh, the more higher is your yaqeen, the more better you will become as a person. So anyway, this was a beautiful point about salah today, my friends. So what do we need to do? We need to protect our salah, muhafizat, and we need to understand that is like all the salah we prayed before today. We need to think that which salah was established and protected. So think that those salahs will be accepted and protected that are prayed in the right way, just like the Holy Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam demonstrated to us, gave to us, like the Sahaba prayed, and they come in accordance with the hadith. We need to protect the hadith. How? The way that the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam prayed, we need to pray like that. And Rasulullah said, with regularity, consistent, not today I pray, tomorrow I leave, for life I have to pray until the death comes or a position comes, I'm severely ill, I can't walk, I can't move, I can't shake. The Sharia reasons for maybe not praying in the masjid, but there's no excuse until that day for leaving salah or for not praying the way Rasulullah taught us. Otherwise Jannah will go. And finally, to summarize in accordance to society, tell me now, what is the punishment? If I conclude this hadith, so we understand these 2 points. We spoke about nafs and the final point. So first, establish salah. Secondly, oppose the nafs and the person, the punishment, not for that who doesn't pray, but the person who doesn't protect his salah, who doesn't establish his salah with protection, muhafizah, because we spoke about that already now, I don't have to repeat that. So the person who doesn't protect his salah, what's the punishment? First, he won't have the light, he won't have salvation, forgiveness, and nor will he get issued the documents on the Day of Judgment. And third, what is the punishment? Allahu Akbar, the punishment for not praying salah in the observant manner. We cannot imagine the punishment. Allah's Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam stated, the punishment for the person who doesn't protect his salah will be with Qarun, and with Fir'aun, with Haman, and when Ubay ibn Khalf, and in Hellfire, in the lowest portion of Hellfire. With these 4 people, the person will be punished. Have there been more wretched people than these 4 in the history of mankind? Allah Ta'ala said, I was most displeased with these people. And what will be the punishment in Hellfire? That the person who discards his salah, who doesn't protect his salah, the mu'min who used to pray in the world, listen to this carefully, he used to pray and he used to go to the Jamaat and do Adhan and go to congregation. But where will he be? In the lowest, most ditch of Jahannam with these 4 most wretched people, because he did not observe his salah in accordance with the Rasulullah's method. And this is our shan. This is the status of Rasulullah. How can we dare to reject the way of Rasulullah? How can I stand for salah? And the final point, The final point, that if we waste our life in our house, there's a person who doesn't pray Salah properly, in the hall, in the incorrect way, in a house, there are four or five people, three people, two people, six people, from amongst them there's one person like this, then tell me, that such a person who doesn't observe Islam, and he's present in a house whose end is where? Always with Fir'aun. With Fir'aun, with Haman. With Ubay ibn Khalf. With those people. So what is the hal of that person who's living in our house or who's in our family? How wretched would that person be? Sinful azab will be around him, the wherever he walks, and the azabs and the punishments will be with him. And if he's living in our home, then tell me, can there be barakah in the house? Can there be blessings in the house? Brothers, save the homes and beg to that person, for the sake of Allah, pray. For the sake of Allah, pray in congregation, regularly, consistently, and cry to that person. Because due to that one person, the whole house, the Fir'aun is included, Haman, Ubay ibn Khalaf, and Qarun, and such worse people, that when there's such a bad person living in the home, then such difficulties and storms of fitna and evil and darkness are coming to our homes. Even if you're praying, or I'm praying and I'm prostrating, if there's someone in the home who's not praying, who hasn't protected Salah, then if it does stop, then see how much of the adabs are raining down on our homes. Where will go the factory, money, wealth? Who will take this, my brothers? Who? All of our children who don't pray, or our family members, our relatives? Where will everything go? Brothers, deen is that deen that Rasulullah brought, and the biggest mufti, Fazil, whoever comes, but he cannot make up for that deen that is lost. We have to change our hearts. We have to fulfill. There's no power of the deen cannot change the deen. Any power of the world cannot change the deen until Qiyamah. The same style 1400 years ago, Rasulullah ordered, we have to pray the Salah in the exact same way. Exact same way. That's how we have to live our lives. May Allah Ta'ala give us all the tawfiq. And this is a beautiful subject today that we've discussed, with the pain from the depth of the heart. We have to pay attention, look at our homes, let me look at myself, don't think it's a game. We will die, let me live my life and I'm not praying. So I'll put in your diary that no salah of our life should be away from Jama'ah. Doesn't matter what loss is coming in our life. Doesn't matter what loss. This is the example of that woman, that mama. One son, two sons, three sons, four sons, all burnt in the fire. But where did her nafs come in opposition to her? When the little suckling child, but then her child said, no, mum, no, run away from us. No, nafs says, no, you'll get a loss. Understand the nafs. The biggest loss is that I will be a loser in the akhirah from the light, from the documents and from forgiveness. And I will be with Haman, Ubay ibn Khalf, and Fir'aun, and Qarun. Oh, run away. This is the dust and soil and mitti on the floor that I'm running after, and this will not give me success, and I waste the world, my akhirah for the world. No, let me run and pray Salah the way I'm meant to pray Salah. So should we do this, my friends, or not? We should do this. And in comparison to this, if Sharia gives a ijazah, ask the mufti, the scholar, ask a scholar who protects his Salah himself, who values Salah himself, and this hadith is going into his heart, and ask him, if I leave Salah for this, I thought I could do this. We thought that, it's just praying Salah. I can pray Salah anyway. We just thought this, isn't it? That the order was just to pray Salah. Look at the order of Islam. This is muhafaza, something else. May Allah Ta'ala give us all the tawfiq, that we become strong in our prayer, and we recognize our nafs. And this is why we've come here to this gathering. We say we've come for tazkiyah to Hazrat Shaykh. We're going to meet Hazrat Sahib, and Hazrat Sahib will speak. Have you ever thought, why are you coming here? First, we should become like a dead body. We should submit ourselves. If I say come in the morning, we say we'll come in the evening. When? Oh, we'll come when we want. When I close the shop, then I'll meet my sheikh. When I'm off, when I've got a holiday, then I'll meet my sheikh. Oh, it's difficult for me. Is this peer and murid? Is this the teacher and the student? This is deception. These are the thieves who do this. And nor did I go to my sheikh for this reason, to play with my nafs. And nor have you come for this reason. Person who wants to come like a total 100% student. Sincere. Who comes to me, to correct me, to give my Islam, and I give his Islam. This is the friendship. This is Piri Muridi. If I go as a student, I'm bayah with the Sheikh, and I learn zikr, and I go on Thursday night or Monday night, that's it. The rest of the days I don't attend, and I don't want you to know. Become fana. Fana ful Sheikh. Immerse yourself in your Sheikh. Every action, word should be given and assigned. Whatever the Sheikh says, end of story. That's it. That's the success. That's what I have to implement. What else do I need to do? That's it. There's nothing else to do. Why? Because we need to think that success we need for the akhirah. We need to control the nafs and the desires. Ameen.